I'm going to be talking with you this afternoon about what in many ways is the central theme of our series, the idea of just being primitive Christians today. We'll be exploring some of the implications of that and some of the demands that it makes on us. But I have a pretty hefty historical dose for us to start out here, the point of which is just to confirm for all of us that this is not just an idea that came up lately that somebody thought of. Or, you know, I talked to lots of young people who think, oh, well, that's just what my mother and daddy thought. Well, what I want to tell you is that there have been people for many years who have turned to 1 Peter 4:11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability that God giveth. That platform for what God intends for us to do has been for many, many years observed by lots of people. So, it is just an extension of the concept of continuing in apostolic doctrine and apostolic teaching, which is what Jesus in the Great Commission in Matthew the 28th verse told his disciples, that they were to go and to teach the things that he had commanded them and that he would be with them. And in Acts the 2nd chapter, when the first gospel sermon was preached on the day of Pentecost, we can read that the result of that was that they obeyed the Lord, were baptized into Christ, and then in verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching. So, we're going to be talking then about this concept that what Christians were is they were people who, with great care, followed the teaching that the apostles had laid down. They particularly, in one of our lessons on Tuesday evening, I'll talk with you about the ramifications of that for trying to build New Testament churches. That over and over again, the apostles were told that they needed to put churches in order, that their teachings about that matter were not elective, but that they were indeed a part of God's plan. These two verses that I have up here on the screen are interesting in that they both are in books and surrounding sections that describe the organization of local churches, the appointment of elders and deacons. And the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy 3:14-15 says, or verse 15, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. So, one of the things that we will learn is that from the very beginning, the intent was for the apostles to give directions, that they were commissioned by Jesus to do that, and that we are to seek their order, see the things that they set in order, and to try to follow them. That is what primitivism is. That word, as we will see in just a moment, is used throughout Christian history to describe this concept of what we need to do is go back and follow apostolic teaching about the things that God intended to be set in order. It is, as the American Heritage Dictionary says, it's a something that's not derived, something that's not built on, but something that is original and primary and that is primeval. It is a repeated biblical theme that what we need to do is to hold fast to the traditions that are set down in the New Testament, the teachings that are given by the apostles, and we should constantly refresh ourselves in that. As Hebrews 10:32 says, but call to remembrance the former days, that it is appropriate for us to continue to go back and look at what was done in the very beginning in the establishment of religion. It's a choice that's required in every generation. We looked some about Joshua's choice in the books of Joshua and Judges this morning. But the prophets are just filled with this admonition that what you need to do is continue to pay attention to the directions that God has given, seek the old paths, and ask for them. Now, churches need to recognize that, and we need to repeatedly take stock of where we stand. And it's interesting that in the book of Revelation, the Lord's instruction to the church in Ephesus, which was probably about 50 years old at that point, is to, in verse 5, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do your first works. You know, it strikes me that by the time this was written to the church at Ephesus, that church was probably about like most of the churches I go preach at, that have been in existence for 50, 60 years. And so a warning of you need to constantly remember the first commitments that were made, and you need to return to those things. Now I'm going to do my history section here for you. And I do this basically just to reaffirm to you that this idea of being a primitive Christian by going back and following the Scriptures alone, apostolic authority, that is not something that's new. And it's not something, by the way, that academics and scholars are not quite aware of. I showed you this morning one of these high-level conferences that I participated in years ago. This is a second one. And it was the conference was entitled The Primitive Church in the Modern World. It was published by the University of Illinois Press. And that list of names of who was there, actually every major historian in the church historian in the country was there. And the theme was to explore how this idea of just going back and being a primitive Christian, following apostolic instructions, is not something that's been hidden. It's been there, and it has been the dominant idea behind Christianity through the centuries. That's some of the groups that we discussed. Here's the second conference, the American Quest for the Primitive Church. And as I suggested to you this morning, it was filled with historians from every major university in the country. And in my closing speech, I delivered the final speech at the conference. I said, one indelible impression I take away from this conference is that the restoration ideal has been a powerful motif. So if you imagine, well, this is just kind of an outmoded thing, what I want to tell you is it has been one of the most powerful ideas driving Christian history. In fact, it may be the most vital single assumption underlying the development of American Protestantism. Equally important, the restoration ideal continues as one of the most compelling ideas in modern Christianity. All over the world, millions of Christians still seek a restoration of the church's lost purity. Now, I'll refer to this some in our subsequent lessons, but I just want you to know from the beginning that this idea of that we just ought to go back and follow apostolic authority and try to be just New Testament primitive Christians that look like the church looked in New Testament days, hey, that's an idea that has been widely studied because it has been an idea that is widely circulated in Christian history. I thought I'd show you this slide. because it's an interesting. This is a meeting of the Evangelical Historical Society, and all of the leading evangelical scholars in the world go to this conference, and I will frequently speak at it. But in 2010, the theme of the conference was Evangelicals and the Early Church. And the featured speaker was Everett Ferguson, who has spent his whole life teaching at Abilene Christian University. He is a Harvard PhD, and Everett's probably the most respected second century scholar in the world. And he delivered the keynote address, which, by the way, I had delivered 2 years earlier when the conference was on the subject of congregationalism, that what we read about in the New Testament is not denominations and not other organizations. We just read about congregations. But anyhow, the advertisement for this conference said, in recent decades, evangelicalism has witnessed an increased intensity in the faith and practice of the early church. Inspired by the literature of the early church, a growing number of evangelicals have begun to reconfigure their ecclesial practices and pay renewed attention to classical Christian doctrines. Good for them. That is exactly the message of being primitive Christians that has existed through the years. And I want to say it's not a dead message at all, but it's a very lively one that is indeed marketable in all kinds of places. So the primitive vision is alive and well in the 21st century. Now, I've got, as I told you this morning, I've got 900 of these slides. So take your nap. No, I'm just going to show you a few of them. I want to show you how you can see this idea just repeated all through Christian history. This is Tertullian, who lived from 160 to 225. He says, the apostles then, in like manner, founded churches in every city, from which all the other churches borrowed the tradition of faith and the seeds of doctrine. It is only on this account that they will be able to deem themselves apostolic. Every sort of thing must necessarily revert to the original mold. Therefore, the churches comprise but the one primitive church of the apostles, from which they all spring. In this way, they are primitive, and all are apostolic. Now, you want to know what I believe about what Christians ought to be today? That's it. He said the apostles set in order the things that Christians should do. And if we want to be judged true churches of the Lord, primitive apostolic churches, then what we do is we follow the model that we can read about in the New Testament. This is Irenaeus' quote from about 180. He says, although dispersed throughout the whole world, even to the ends of the earth, the church has received this faith from the apostles and their disciples, and the churches which have been planted in Germany do not believe or hand down anything different. Neither do those in Spain, Gaul, the East, Egypt, Libya, or the central regions of the world. He says, I will tell you what exists at this point in the second century is churches all over the place. And the amazing thing is they all look alike. And they all do the same things. And he said the reason they do that is because they all resort to the original apostolic pattern of conduct. So that's an idea that is clearly present in the early post New Testament era. This I'm going to jump now to the Reformation, but this is a famous English scholar talking about what went on. In the meantime, he says that even in the Middle Ages, before the Protestant Reformation, there were many people, probably, who were adhering to just apostolic authority and biblical patterns. I'll tell you an interesting thing about it. A lot of times people ask me, well, what were there people that were biblical primitivists and apostolic in all of the so-called Dark Ages? And, you know, the truth is we don't know much about what happened then. In those years, about the only people that you know anything about are important people and powerful people. And we don't know much about the common people. And I wouldn't want to offend anybody, but I'll just have to tell you that if the world goes on another 1,000 years, there's a good possibility nobody will know anything about you or me. So we don't know much of what happened, but I'd be quite surprised if there were not people who were following the truth. There were a good many people before the Reformation who indeed said that what we need to do is just follow the Scriptures. This is John Wycliffe, who was a great English reformer, translated the Bible, translated the New Testament in 1376, and that's part of it. You can read that, I'm sure. I'll tell you, I love to go to London to do research, and I like to go to the British Library and read back in those old documents. And you can only read back about 500 years before English becomes virtually impossible to read. It becomes a different language you have to learn. But anyhow, Wycliffe translated the Bible, believing that it was that's what people needed, that we needed to go back and follow the Scriptures, and consequently, it should be made available. The Roman Catholic Church was broadly antagonistic to Wycliffe, tried to not keep or to keep the Bibles out of circulation, but that's a long story. Wycliffe was an Oxford professor and a very bright fella, but toward the end of his life he developed a relationship with a bunch of just the people who were called Lollards, or the poor people's preachers, who he taught Scriptures and told them to just go out and preach the Scriptures, and that was all. That was all that people needed to know. Toward the end of his life, he said that everything that was not in Scripture directly or by implication was antichrist. And in practice, Scripture more and more became the only exclusive measuring tool. So here's somebody, this is before the Reformation, who says what we need to do is just go back and follow the Bible. Wycliffe was condemned by the Pope and sentenced by a conference to be burned at the stake. He had some powerful friends in England. I'll finish this story in just a second. He had some powerful friends in England, and so he actually dies in 1384. But he was burned at the stake in 1415. And the way they did that was, once they got power to come in and declare him a heretic, they dug his bones up and burned his bones. And John Wycliffe is often referred to as the first English-speaking martyr because he was burned at the stake. His bones were. And I've often said, well, if I had to be a martyr, I believe I'd pick that way to do it. Well, quickly, I'll go through this fairly quickly now. We talked about some of the Reformation figures this morning that just make striking statements about what we ought to do, and it's exactly the same statements that I would make if I were trying to teach somebody what I believe God wants us to do. Ulrich Zwingli from Zurich, away with human ceremonies and regulations. We want only the Word of God. Or, this church imposes no laws on the conscience of people without the sanction of the Word of God, and the laws of the church are binding only insofar as they agree with the Word. Amen. That's right. That's what it means to be a primitive Christian. These fellows had the idea that what you should do is just read the Scriptures and do what they taught, nothing else. Bernard Rothman, one of the early Anabaptist leaders. A lot of them died as a result of taking those positions. Richard Baxter, who was a minister in Kidderminster, England. What man dare go in a way which he has neither precept nor example to warrant it? For my part, I will not fear that God will be angry with me for doing no more than he has commanded me, and for sticking close to the rule of his word in matters of worship, but I should tremble to add or diminish. Amen. That's what it means to be a primitive Christian, is to say, what I want to do is just read God's word, do that, do nothing else, and it would frighten me to do more. Well, let me tell you one more good historical story. I'll tell you the story of Michael Faraday. Michael Faraday lived in London. So if we have some scientists in the audience, they will know who Michael Faraday was. He is generally considered probably the second most famous English language scientific innovator leading to modern science. He was a man with little formal education, but his father was a blacksmith. But he made just path-breaking discoveries about electromagnetism and other major themes. I was watching Trivial Pursuit the other day, and a question came up, and I knew the answer. It was Michael Faraday. But anyhow, Faraday became very famous, and was ultimately he was twice offered the presidency of the Royal Society, which is the most famous and prestigious academic society in the world. He was given an honorary doctorate by Oxford University. And when before he died, he was offered a burial in Westminster Cathedral. I don't know if you've ever been to Westminster Cathedral in England, but the celebrities were buried in the floor. They buried them in the churches. And so you had to be careful where you step, or you'll be stepping. And so they offered to bury him next to Isaac Newton. And he refused. And the reason he refused was because his whole life he was an elder in the Church of Christ in London. Now, this is before there's anything in the United States. And he was an elder in this congregation all of his life. And when he died, he insisted that he would not be buried in Westminster Cathedral. There were three places to be buried in London at the time. There was a Catholic cemetery. There was the Protestant, which was the Anglican, which was Westminster Cathedral. And there was a nonconformist, that is, everybody else. And he insisted that he was going to be buried with everybody else. And so Faraday represented a continuation of that theme. Now, let me read you just a couple of lines from someone wrote one of the members of this congregation and asked them what they believed. And he said, we think ourselves bound to regard all the words of Christ and his apostles in the plain, obvious, and original meaning, looking upon every precept in the New Testament, except such as may apply to what was properly miraculous, to be binding on us as much as on the first churches. That's where I stand too. I'm with Faraday. And if somebody comes along today and says, oh, well, you just, nobody really of significance believed that. Yeah, almost everybody of significance that was a Christian throughout history has believed it. We think ourselves bound to follow the practices of the primitive disciples and churches as far as we can learn from the New Testament, how they walked, while the apostles were with them, beholding their order and steadfastness in the faith. Now that is what the message of primitive Christianity is. And it is a message that has a long and honorable history. And it is one that calls us to go back to our first works, called to remembrance the former days in which you endured great fights of affliction. Now, the rest of our weekend study is going to be to explore the things that you have to do if you want to be an apostolic Christian. As I said, the purpose of this lesson is just to clarify and get embedded in us this idea that this is not an exotic idea, it's not a new idea, but the concept that what we need to do is just follow the scriptures and do the same things that those churches that were guided by apostolic authority did. Now, by the way, all of those people, or most all of those people, had some ideas that I would not endorse. But I want to tell you that the thing that needs to unify us is a commitment to saying we want to do exactly what God tells us to do. I think Wycliffe was wrong about a thing or two. He was a product of his time. I mean, it is just possible that I'd be wrong about something, too. At least I'm reasonably sure I was about 25 years ago because I've changed my mind. But God, what God demands of us is that we all commit ourselves to saying that we want to do and mean to do exactly what we can find the apostles laying down in the New Testament to be followed. And I want to tell you that in every age, most people that set out with that intent come pretty much to the same conclusions. And that if we have that, and if we lose that intent, then our differences will indeed be great. Now, I will tell you what we're going to do on the next three evenings. I want to preach a lesson about submitting to apostolic authority. And there are a number of questions that people raise about that. Well, can we really do that? Can we understand the Bible? And that's a fashionable kind of question to be asked today by people who don't want to follow apostolic example. And so I will discuss with you a little bit about can we understand the Bible? Or, as sometimes people will phrase it, can we understand the Bible alike? Well, I'll tell you what, you can't understand it any way except alike. If you disagree, that means somebody may understand it and somebody doesn't understand it. But the question is, can we read text and go away with similar conclusions? Now, that's known in university studies. That's known as the study of hermeneutics. Hermeneutic is a 19th century word, and it actually began to try to explain how people interpret the scriptures. And it has degenerated in recent years into concepts known as postmodernism, in which just everybody understands reality and everybody understands written text in different ways, totally dependent on their own feelings. So we'll try to address that. Can we understand what God has told us to do? That, by the way, is a biblical question, and we'll get a biblical answer to the question, can I know exactly what the Lord is instructing me to do? And then I want to talk with you about building apostolic churches. And we'll discuss, is there a pattern for apostolic churches? How can we decide what it is that we ought to be doing? And again, that's not a difficult question, I think, but I will tell you how I go about doing that. Actually, the way I go about doing that is the same way I go about understanding history. I just get all the facts that I can get together and then try to go follow those facts. So come back and join us in these discussions. As I said, I have tried to... sorry. My gimmicky knee here. Our main purpose so far is to simply deal with the question of is there a primitive New Testament pattern that we should be following? And to tell you that the concept is just, it has been right at the heart of Christian history, of people who said what we need to do is follow these New Testament patterns. And it is not something that's new. It's not something that's faddish today. But it is a tradition that has a long, honorable historical usage. And it's one that I can tell you satisfies all of the things that God would have us to be, and satisfies us finding meaning for our lives and ways to proceed throughout our lives. We're going to do an invitation. All right, we're going to stand and sing an invitation song in just a moment. And I'll tell you that if you want to know what must I do to be saved, you can find, all you have to do is turn your TV on and listen to the talking heads on your TV, and they'll tell you all kind of things. And so you might conclude, well, you know, I just really don't know what to do. But I'll tell you a safe way that you can all, we can all come to the same conclusion, is just go and see what does God's Word say. What instructions did the Lord give to the apostles to pass on to us? And His great commission was that they should go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. Not hard to understand that. It's plain and simple. And if you're in our audience this morning, I will tell you, if you want to be a primitive apostolic Christian, that's where you need to begin your life. And then just commit yourself to saying, whatever the question that I'm asking, I'm going to go to the Scriptures to try to find the answer. So if you're here this afternoon and you would respond to that invitation, that is, that comes from Jesus through His apostles and in the Word, we'd urge you to come and respond while we stand and while we sing.